Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We thank you for this opportunity that we've had to be able to join our hearts and our voices together to worship you, to praise you. Thank you for this assembly of believers that is here today, and we come humbly, Lord, asking that your Holy Spirit would come and lead us into the truth of your word now. We thank you that you've given us this word, that it is alive and that it is truth and it's powerful. And Lord, today I pray that you would encourage the saints of God as we dive into your word, as we feed on your word this morning, that you would meet us at the point of our need, that you'd minister to every heart and life, that you would make this word come alive to us, and that it would flow out of us and touch those that are around us. Thank you for this time, Lord. We give this to you. We pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon this message, that you would move here today, and that you would touch every heart. For these things we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Wrestling. We've talked a lot in the last several weeks about adversity and trials and tribulation and wrestling. Spiritual wrestling. Now, I went to this scripture this morning. Most of you here probably could quote that scripture without even turning in your Bibles, couldn't you? But yet, if you're like me, and maybe you're not, but if you're like me, you will find that quite often we don't really live this way, do we? Trials and problems and things come into our life, and instead of recognizing the spiritual war, the spiritual attack, we react in the physical, don't we? We take the war to the physical. It's just something we do because we're flesh and blood. We live in a body of flesh and blood and emotion, and we tend to react in emotion. We've talked about wrestling, what it is to wrestle, who it is we wrestle. And if you would turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy, where I want to spend most of our time this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, a familiar portion of Scripture over these last couple of months. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. He tells us to be strong in grace. Strong in grace. Well, if you look at the lives of the apostles, and Peter is one of the examples that I love because I identify so much with him, his headstrong, I'll take care of it mentality. Peter was strong in a lot of other areas, but he wasn't strong in grace, was he, in the examples that we read early on. And Paul is exhorting Timothy, not only for himself, but for those that he would train up to be strong in grace, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ. How are we to be strong in grace? What does that mean, to be strong in grace? We think about getting strong. We think about adversity and trials and you know, you think about getting strong physically. It's going to the gym and working out, and it's hard, it's sweaty. But when you talk about the concept of grace and growing and being strong in grace, it's hard for us to apply those same concepts to grace, isn't it? How are we to be strong in grace? Well, first let me ask you, what is the opposite of grace? Works. What is the opposite of grace? Works. If Paul is telling Timothy here to be strong in grace, to me it indicates that there's a natural tendency to be strong in other things. And in our case, most of the time it's being strong in our works. We have a natural tendency to be strong in works and not in grace. We've talked a lot about trials and letting our trials strengthen our faith. Going through trials and problems and circumstances that are beyond our control will do one of two things to us. It will strengthen our resolve in one of two areas. It's either going to strengthen our resolve in works, or it's going to strengthen our resolve in grace. One of the two. Your struggles and trials will do one of two things. It will strengthen your spirit in Christ, in His grace, in His strength, or it will strengthen your spirit in your own spirit, in your own works, in your own might. So we're not to react in the flesh. We're to remember what all of this is for, to be strong in His grace. Remember that it's His battle. You can't do this alone. You can't do this alone. You don't have what it takes in your own flesh. We should rejoice in that. Our brother Drex opened the service here just perfectly, and I'm not going to be surprised anymore, Drex, when God uses that person opening the service to begin the message. It's happened over and over and over and over again, just seeing how God is moving in this congregation. But to recognize that we can't earn it, we can't go this alone. We need Him. So we should be looking at all of our struggles as an opportunity to grow. We should be looking at all of our struggles as an opportunity to grow. But we don't often, do we? Because we have an enemy that is trying to make you think that your struggles may be something that they're not. We're all human. There are times that you're going through a rough time in your life, maybe circumstances beyond your control, problems, trials, tribulations, and you begin to think, maybe God is punishing me. I've done something, and God's punishing me. That's why He's doing all of this to me. And maybe I have to just take control. Maybe I have to figure this out. You know, the enemy would like you to think that God is not there. The enemy would like you to think that He's not in control or that He's against you. But here it's telling us to be strong in grace. Grace is something that you don't earn, that you don't deserve. Remember that it's His battle. And because it's His battle, He gives us the weapons that we need to overcome the enemy. In verse 2 there, it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Pass it on. Train up somebody else. I've talked to Christians that have said, you know, I'm just stagnant. My walk is stagnant. I don't feel like I'm growing. I don't have that desire anymore that I used to have, and I don't know what's happened, and they try to fill it with all kinds of stuff. Maybe if I go to this conference, I'll get on fire for God again. Maybe if I do this. Do you know the times in my life when I have experienced the most growth in my Christian walk is when I begin to invest myself in somebody else? When you begin to train up somebody else. When you begin to spend yourself into somebody else. And you may be at a place where you say, well, I don't have anything to spend anymore. I'm spent out. I have nothing left to give. You give what you have to the Lord, and watch how He multiplies it. Watch how He takes care of you. Entrust it, give it, commit it, deposit it in other people. And not just to anybody here, but He's saying to deposit it into faithful men, trustworthy men. Notice He doesn't say here, the eloquent ones. Notice He doesn't say here, the talented ones. He doesn't say, entrust this to the ones that you think are going to be good leaders, that show good leadership skills. Entrust this to the talented ones. Entrust this to the ones that have great charisma. No. Who does he say to entrust it to? The faithful. The faithful. The faithful. Moses, in Numbers chapter 12, and keep your finger there in 2 Timothy, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, look what God says of Moses here. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, and apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Moses was called the faithful servant. We know from Scripture's account he was not an eloquent man. He didn't have all kinds of things at his disposal to lead 2 million people. The thing that he had, he was faithful. God looked at him and said, I'm going to speak to other prophets this way, but Moses, he's faithful. He's faithful. There's nobody faithful as him in my whole house, and I'm going to speak to him face to face. Wow. You see, Moses was not eloquent. He was not qualified, but he was faithful, and he was trustworthy. And God provided the rest. Today, church leadership has become something that it ought not to be. People now search after pastors that have great qualifications, that are great speakers. Probably a year and a half ago, we had a guest with us from way upstate in a little church. And she came up for prayer afterwards and she said, Pastor, our pastor, after 17 years, is leaving, and we have to find a new pastor. And I'm on the search committee, and I've never done this before. And I want to make sure that the person that we bring in here is the right person. And to be honest, I'm a little scared. And I said, well, do you want some tips on finding the right person? Please. She thought I was going to give her this, you know, the stuff to look for on the resume. I said, the first thing you need to do is throw the resume in the toilet. And you need to talk to his family. Talk to his wife. Talk to his kids. Because I could put together a nice polished resume. That doesn't tell you who I am. And she said, but we're a small church. We're only about 20 people. We can't afford to give him a big package. We can't afford health insurance. And I said, well, that's point number two. If God has not called him there, you don't want him there. And if God has called him there, there's nothing that's going to stop him from being there. You see, it's not about the package. It's not about the retirement plan or the health insurance or how big the congregation is or the salary. Has God called you or not? You see, we've made this a business. And now pastors are searching out better jobs in other parts of the country. And they polish their resumes up and they send their resumes out to hundreds of churches that they see have openings. And they sift through them because of what they have to offer. It's not right. It's not what God intended. Many search for pastors who have all those great qualifications, who are great speakers, and if you're here today, you've found neither. But one thing I do have is a heart that's passionate to be like Christ and to see his people be like him. I have a fire burning inside of me to make an impact on this community, to bring others into the kingdom of God, and to train up others so that they can pass it on. You see, it's not all about having all the proper elements, having all of the qualifications. You can have all of that stuff and have no reality and have no life. I'll tell you, I will make mistakes. I have made plenty, and I will make more. And as much as I strive to be, I will not be the perfect example. But I can tell you one thing about this man, is I will not try to be somebody that I'm not. I won't try to give you something that I don't have. Because when I preach, it's something that God has already dealt with me on. And Sunday after Sunday, I get up here, and most of the time I'm preaching to myself, not to anybody else. It's God working on my heart. One thing I do have is a desire to know God and a desire to see God's people know Him better. And I know that as long as I keep myself out of it, God is able to supply everything that I'm lacking. And He's able to do the same thing in your life, in your ministry. Because just because everybody's not standing up behind a pulpit doesn't mean that you're any less important in the body of Christ. We just have a different place. This isn't about a celebrity status church that we've developed in this culture? No. The word minister means servant. And if you're in a place and your pastor is not serving, he's not ministering, find a different place. I can't tell you how much I appreciate the love and support and faithfulness of this body as I've grown and continue to grow. My desire is to deposit, to entrust this word to faithful believers who will carry this on to another generation. So when Christ returns for His church, He will find us alive and working. Pure. Continuing to train up disciples. Verse 3, back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Hallelujah, brother. You see, Paul wasn't asking them to do something that he hadn't already done. He wasn't the commander-in-chief telling the military what they should be doing from the safety of Air Force One, 15,000 feet in the air. Paul was one who was boots on the ground. These were the days when a leader was a leader. But the leader wasn't telling people what to do. He was leading them. Let's go, follow me, boys.
I'll follow you.
Paul was doing that. He wasn't telling them to do anything that he hadn't done. He'd walked there. He'd done it himself. Endure hardness as a good soldier. In chapter 1, verse 12, it says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Are you fully persuaded? Am I fully persuaded? You see, many soldiers in the heat of battle, when things get tough, many will just decide to give up and surrender to the enemy. But most soldiers, when the heat of the battle gets hot, their resolve to win only gets hotter. the stronger their resolve becomes, and the more adamantly they counterattack. Folks, we are in a battle. We're in a war. The enemy is rushing in like a flood, and we should be standing and resisting him, steadfast in the faith. And his attacks should just strengthen our resolve to overcome him. As we look at some, though, that we've known, fellow soldiers who have fallen and given up, we should be rising up with a holy indignation and not leaving them there. You see, we get so caught up in our lives and what makes us happy. So often we can become indifferent to those that are struggling and hurting and sort of on the fringes of things, wandering off. You see, God's made us part of a unit. The military is made up of units, battalions. We have a unit here. And when one person gets wounded, the rest of the unit doesn't just leave him there on the battlefield. They stop what they're doing, and they come up with a plan how we're going to go get them. We don't just leave them there.
Amen.
We should be drawing together. We should be fighting together. I talked to several people who were Vietnam veterans. Stephanie's uncle was one of them. And he had a bunch of friends who were Vietnam vets, and they were constantly planning ways to get back over to Vietnam because they were sure that some of their buddies were still alive over there in POW camps. They could not forget them. Even being shipped back home, their whole life was consumed with, how do we get back there? How do we rescue them? How do we get them? All of those years later. In verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I have to say, and I think many of you probably would agree, this one is a tough one for me.
I know.
It is, Jesse. To live in the world but not be of the world. Finding that place of coming out and being separate but still having to dwell in this place is so easy, especially in the society, as Drex talked about this morning. It's so easy to be entangled in the society we live in. And the lines become blurred. The pressures, the stresses, the demands of this life, they all push in on you from all different directions. And they all demand your time, your thoughts, your desire, your energy. This doesn't mean that you quit your job and go live like a hermit somewhere in a monastery, lock yourself up. It's a heart condition. Are we good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Who are we serving? Who are we seeking to please? What are your goals? What are your objectives? Early on in ministry, I was very young and just sort of getting my feet wet in this whole role as a pastor, and had some problem arise, and someone who had really caused a real problem for us early on in ministry, for me personally, for the church. And I had another pastor friend of mine I had gone to, and just, you know, was telling him, you know, man, I don't know what to do. I'm young at this. I don't know how to deal with this type of issue and problem. And I was just ready to give up. And he just looked at me and he said, Gary, what did God call you to do? He pulled me back to the big picture. So why are you going to let this stop you? Instead of taking the battle to the physical, take it into the spiritual. Understand what's going on behind the scenes. That your war is not against a man or a woman. It's against principalities and powers. We have to live, work, and exist in this world, yes, but we cannot strive for the desires of this world. And it's very difficult at times to walk that road. The world's enticing you with its desires and its lusts. They're everywhere. Every marketing campaign that's out there is driving at your lust. It is. Trying to get you to want something that you don't have or that somebody else has that you don't have. Making you think you need this or that, you have to have this or that. And we work and we labor so hard to get the newest thing. For what? For what? To fulfill our lust. You see, we can't serve two masters. We have to seek to please our master and not become entangled. What a word. Entangled. Entwined. Braided. We used to do this thing as kids, you know, where you put your hands back to back like this and you cross your fingers and you flip them up and then somebody would point to your finger, one finger, and you try to figure out which one it is because they're all twisted up and entangled. We become so entangled with the things of the world that pretty soon we don't know what's what anymore. This is really where most of the American church is. We're so entangled with the things of the world that we don't know what the world is or what God is anymore. Because we have this perception of what things are supposed to be, and it's because we're just entangled, entwined, braided. The things of the world become so entangled that it's hard to tell what is what anymore. One thing that's clear in this passage, if we're to please Christ, if we are to be good soldiers, we must not be entwined, entangled with the things of this life. As a sidebar, if you look at the end of verse 4 there, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You have been chosen, selected by God, by Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I've ordained you. When Jesus called his disciples, he selected them. He called them by name. He is still the same. You know, he chose you. He chose you. He called you by name. He selected you. He's called you with a holy calling. In chapter 1 there of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. His plan was in place before the world was here. His calling was on you, his purpose and his grace, even before the world was formed. Wrap your mind around that. So in light of that, do you see what he's saying here now? Don't be ashamed. Partake in the afflictions of the gospel. Why? Because he saved you. Because he's called you with a holy calling. And because that calling was set upon you before the earth was even formed. You didn't have to earn it. But it was his purpose, his direction, his intent. And it's his grace that did it. This is why Paul could say, as we read chapter 1, verse 12, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I know who I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able, that he will keep me, that he will preserve me. Everything that I entrust to his care, that he is able to keep it and preserve it. I know who I believed. Back to chapter 2, if you would, verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. What does this mean? To strive lawfully. Unfortunately, the Boston Marathon after last year will never probably be the same. Some of you that are more vintage may remember the name Rosie Ruiz. 1980, Boston Marathon. She crossed the finish line in like 2 hours, 31 minutes. Was the woman, the winner of the women's side of the marathon. And the winner of the men's side was asking her, I forget what the term is, when their stomach gets cramped up. They had the runners have a term for that. And she didn't even know what he was talking about. And he looks at her and realizes she's not even sweaty. And the more people started to come out about it, realized there was a photographer that was just riding the subway with her. And she mingled her way into the crowd and ran the last half mile of the marathon and crossed the finish line. You see, we see many people, preachers, pastors, authors of books, looking the part. But when you really look at them, you'll find that they're not even sweaty. They're not even sweaty. They talk and they talk and they sound great and they have all the stories, but they haven't really run. How can we expect a crown? How could we commit something to somebody that we don't really have ourselves? Often we wrestle with one sin to hide another. Sometimes we even use one sin to try to overcome another. I'll explain. People dealing with issues of anger or bitterness towards somebody. And sometimes in the struggle to overcome that issue of anger or bitterness, we put on the fake smile. In the fake, I love you. Praise the Lord, it's great to see you. That false love is also sin. And you can't use one sin to overcome another. You see, we can wrestle with sin mostly because we see its consequences. But what if there were no consequences? What if sin didn't have any consequence? Would you then embrace it? What do we have then? If the reason that we wrestle against sin is because of its consequence, what do we have? We have nothing more than just a legal religion. If the only reason we're wrestling against sin is because of a consequence, is because we want to keep ourselves out of hell, we have nothing more than any other legal religion on this planet. We desire the blood of Christ to pay the penalty of sin so we can escape the consequences, period. But what if there were no heaven or hell? What if there were no consequences? Would we still enjoy sin? You see, many follow this legal religion. And do you know what they will never have? A hatred for sin. They will never have a hatred for sin. The thing that they hate is the thought of the consequence. They strive to avoid the consequences. We must be in a place where we recognize sin, and regardless of the consequences, we must hate it because God hates it. We should be in a place where our desire is to please Him. And let me tell you, friends, only a true love for Jesus Christ will give you a real hatred for sin. And only a true love for Jesus Christ will give you the power to wrestle against that sin. In Exodus chapter 33, and we're almost through here. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Moses could not go up against his adversaries without the Lord. He says, I know that you've called me by name. I know that I found grace in your sight. I need direction now. I need direction. I need wisdom. I need you to go before me. And Lord, if you don't go before me, I'm not going. Because the one thing that makes me different and this people different from every other person on the earth is your presence with us. And if we lose that, we've got nothing. Our lives are just as vain as everybody else. Friends, if we lose the power of the presence of God in our life, there is nothing that differentiates us from the world. You can have all of the polished phrases. You can have all of the grand church buildings and stadiums. And you can have it all. If you've lost the power of the presence of God, you're no different than the world. You have nothing to offer them. Moses knew that he was powerless in his own strength. If David had faced Goliath in his own strength, he would have been destroyed. Absalom gathered advice from his conspirators. David prays in 2 Samuel, I think it is, chapter 15. David prays, Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. And God did that. Ahithophel goes with his counsel to the king, and the king listens to it, and it sort of makes sense. And then he listens to some of his other counselors, and he says, you know what? I like what this guy has to say better than Ahithophel. His counsel's no good. It's not worth anything. It drove Ahithophel so crazy that he went and he actually hanged himself and killed himself. See, David didn't have to fight the battle. God did. We must be sure as we face our opponent that the Lord is before us, that He has directed us there, and that He's with us right then. That we are operating in His strength, that we go in His name, because if we don't, you are no match for the devil, friends. Without the power of God in your life, he is much greater than you are. We must go in His name. We must go in His strength. As we close in Psalm 18, if you would, Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation and the right hand, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Verse 32 there. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. It is only God who could ever give us the strength that we need to face our enemies. And God will tell you when to go and when not to go. He will fortify you and strengthen you. In verse 34, he teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. God will equip you with what you need, and he'll teach you how to use it. He'll teach you how to fight. He'll teach you how to war. Now, we're not talking about physical war, right? We're talking about, we started in Ephesians, this war that we're in is a spiritual war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You are no match for that in your own. You need him. And God will provide you the weaponry you need, and he will teach you how to use it. The question we have to ask ourselves is, who are we serving? Are we good soldiers of Jesus Christ? As we close, Ephesians chapter 6 again. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Fortify yourself with the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. If you're going to be strong in anything, be strong in the Lord. Don't be strong in your abilities. Don't be strong in your own understanding. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Again, indicates to us that we would have a tendency not to go that way. That our tendency would not to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It would be to be strong in ourselves and in our own abilities. Fortify yourself in the Lord. Put on his armor, the whole battle. Take the battle out of the flesh. Bring it to the spiritual. We need to resolve to press on, not to leave any behind. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today. We thank you for your word. And we recognize, Lord, that we are in a battle, a war for the souls of men. And God, this morning I confess to you, and I know that I am not the only one here today, that all too often we forget where this battle is really being waged. And we react in the flesh. Father, we ask that today you would help us to see what you see. That we would really truly see where this battle is being fought. And it's not in the realm of flesh and blood. Amen. Lord, help us to see how much we need you. That we would stop trying to do it our own way, in our own strength, with our own power, with our own intellect, with the things that make sense to us. But that you would bring us to a place of really, truly trusting you. And that we would be a people that would be strong in grace. Father, I pray for those that are here today that may be in the heat of the battle and maybe at a place of just saying, I'm tired and I just want to lay down, I just want to give up. Lord, that you would give them the resolve to stand up and to continue to fight and to continue to resist the devil. And Lord, not only that, but I pray, God, that you would open our eyes as the body of Christ. That we wouldn't let that one soldier stand alone. But that we would bear one another's burdens, that we would fight together. That we would lift one another up and exhort one another to press on. Lord, I thank you for the work that you have done in our lives, that you have pulled us out of darkness and you've given us a new destiny. a new kingdom, that we're not of this world anymore. Help us, Lord, to live our lives not being entangled with the things of this life and distracted by the things of this world, but that our focus would remain in the right place, and that you would use us to teach and to train up others, to entrust what you've given to us and to other faithful men. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Thank you for your people, Lord. I thank you for this assembly that's here today. I pray your blessing on each one as we go this week, that you would use us as lights in darkness. That we would be salt. Thank you for your grace. We ask that you would help us to be strong in that same grace. I pray, God, that you would bless even this time of fellowship that we have now, that it would be sweet and it would be pleasing to you, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. For these things we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.